This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, even though the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is made up of people of all various ancestries, if you trace our history back, you find out that many of our ancestors are from a German heritage, and we can thank God for a man named Saint Boniface, because he's the one who first brought the good news of Jesus to our pagan ancestors in Germany. Another people who can be thankful to God are the Irish. God used a man by the name of Saint Patrick back in the 5th century AD to bring the Christian faith to the unbelieving pagans in Ireland. You see, at that time, the people of Ireland, just like the people of Germany, worshipped false gods. Therefore, St. Patrick did his best to teach them about the one true God who had revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God. Now, this truth about God is what Christians eventually called the Trinity. That word Trinity is made up of two Latin words, and it essentially means three in one. But you see, St. Patrick was wondering, how do I try to explain the mystery of the Trinity to these people in Ireland? Well, many believe that St. Patrick taught the Irish people about the Trinity by using what we know as a shamrock. And of course, a shamrock is a type of clover. Why did St. Patrick use this? Well, interestingly, this creation of God has one stem and yet three leaves. So St. Patrick would use the shamrock, which was found all over Ireland, as a teaching device to show people that we have one God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, many Christians around the world are celebrating Trinity Sunday. This is a time for us to focus on the fact that the one true God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you know, at this point in the sermon on any given Trinity Sunday, someone might ask this question: Pastor, why is all this talk about the Trinity so important? I mean, what difference does it really make? Good question. Allow me to give two brief answers. The first reason it is important for us to believe in the Trinity is that this is how God has revealed himself to us. So if we deny the Trinity, then we must replace God's revelation of himself to us by our own ideas about God. And my friends, our own ideas about God are always false. In fact, the sin of idolatry, the worship of false gods, idolatry is the result of us rejecting God's revelation of himself and replacing it with our own ideas about God. Therefore, the biblical teaching of the Trinity protects us from the sin of idol worship. That's one reason the Trinity is so important. However, the second reason it is important for us to believe in the Trinity is that the Trinity results in us believing in another very important teaching of Scripture, namely that Jesus is God's own Son, God in human flesh. You see, when you deny the Trinity, you also end up denying that Jesus is God. And here's why it's so important to believe in the Trinity. Because if Jesus is not God, then he cannot be our Savior, because only God himself could save us from sin and death. No mere created being could do that. That's why it's not surprising that whenever we find groups that deny the Trinity, they also deny salvation by grace alone through the work of Christ. Because if it was not God on the cross dying for us, if it was just a mere man, well then a mere man can't save us from sin, and therefore it's up to us to earn our own salvation. So, believing in the Trinity is very, very important because, first of all, it rescues us from false ideas about God and the sin of idolatry. And secondly, believing in the Trinity assures us that Jesus also is God. And because He is God, we know that His death on the cross and His resurrection guarantees us forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. Now, of course, at this point, someone might also ask, Pastor, I know that the New Testament is full of talk about God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but what about the Old Testament? I mean, the Old Testament stresses that there's only one God, but I don't see a lot of talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Does the Old Testament also teach that God exists as more than one person? Because, Pastor, some people I know claim that it doesn't. Good point. In fact, did you know that the Jews of Jesus' day tried to make that very point against Jesus? You see, Jesus said that He was God's own Son, God in human flesh. But the unbelieving Jews responded, Jesus? That's impossible! The Old Testament scriptures clearly teach that there is only one God, so how can you be God as well? Good question. Of course, the answer is that the Old Testament scriptures do teach that there's only one God, but that He exists as multiple persons. Now at this point I must stress that I would need several sermons to give you all the information that the Old Testament has showing that God exists as multiple persons. Therefore in today's sermon I'm going to focus on only one piece of evidence from the Old Testament which clearly shows that the one God exists as more than one person. So, what is this piece of evidence? Well, today's sermon title is The Angel of the Lord. So who is the Angel of the Lord? Well, before I answer that question, I do need to spend a little time talking about that word, angel. You see, the English word angel comes from the New Testament Greek word angelos, and that Greek word simply means messenger. Now, the Old Testament also has a word for angel. The Old Testament Hebrew word for angel is malak. And guess what? Malak also means messenger. So both the Hebrew word malak and the Greek word angelos are translated by the English word angel, which means messenger. Now, if you read the Bible, many times that word angel refers to the spirit beings that God created to serve humans. And as you know, some of these angels rebelled against God, and one of them, known as the devil or Satan, actually tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God just as he and his other rebellious angels had. However, the Bible also teaches that many other angels remained loyal to God and were used by God to serve humans and especially to give messages to them. That's why these spirit beings were eventually given the names Malak in the Old Testament or Angelos in the New Testament because these spirit beings were messengers from God. However, if you read the Bible, you will also find that on a few occasions, that word angel, which again means messenger, was used to describe humans. That's right, sometimes prophets or even pastors were called angels in the Bible, because these prophets and passengers were what? Messengers from God. Therefore, the context of Scripture has to determine whether the word angel is referring to a human messenger or the spirit beings that God created to serve us humans. Now, with that said, I must now stress that there is one other use of that word angel in the Bible that does not refer to either humans or to the spirit beings that God created. Instead, this unique use of the word angel refers to God Himself. And now, we're ready to talk about the angel of the Lord. But right away, this leads to a question. Hey, Pastor, how can an angel sent from the Lord also be the Lord? Well, again, the answer is that God exists as more than one person. For example, remember the beginning of our gospel reading? John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, when John talks about the Word, he's talking about Jesus. The reason John calls Jesus the Word is because He is God's messenger. Jesus speaks to us on behalf of His Father. However, John also clearly teaches that Jesus is God Himself when he says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." In fact, later on, John writes, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Did you hear what John is saying? He says that no one has ever seen God. What he means is that no one has ever seen God the Father. On the other hand, some have seen God in human flesh. And John is here referring to God the Son. And later on in our gospel reading, John also refers to the Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus when he was baptized. And so here we see that we have one God who exists as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, with that understood, let's get back to the angel of the Lord. In our first reading from Genesis chapter 22, we're told about the time God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac, whom God said would be the ancestor of the promised Savior. Now, of course, as you know, God did not allow Abraham to sacrifice his son in the end. Of course, at this point you might ask, well, if God didn't allow Abraham to sacrifice his son, why did he ask Abraham to do it in the first place? Simply put, God wanted to give Abraham and us a picture of what he was going to give up in order to save us from our sins. You see, what God would not allow Abraham to do, God Himself did do when He sacrificed His one and only Son for us sinners. With that understood, we must now look at the very interesting section of our reading from Genesis chapter 22. Listen again. "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son.'" Did you hear that? First, the angel of the Lord says that Abraham fears God. But then the angel of the Lord says, you have not withheld your son from me. Did you catch that? The angel refers to God and then also speaks of himself as God. Here we see that this angel sent from the Lord is also the Lord himself. But how can that be if there's only one God? The answer is that the one God exists as multiple persons. Now I'd like us to take a brief look at our second reading from Exodus chapter 3. Here we can read about the time Moses stood before the burning bush. And those of you who remember the classic movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston, can maybe have that image in your mind of what it was like. Well, first of all, the text says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within the bush. But then, just a few verses later, it says this, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Did you catch that? The angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses from the bush is God himself. Now later on, Moses asks for God's name. And remember how God answered? He said, I am that I am. Very interesting. If you jump ahead several hundred years later, you can hear another person use that same name for himself. Later on today, I'd like you to read John chapter 8. If you read John chapter 8, you will see that some unbelieving Jews ask Jesus how it is possible that he could have known Abraham personally. And do you know how Jesus responded to them? Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. These words of Jesus help us to solve another mystery. You see, all through the Old Testament scriptures, we find references to the angel of the Lord who speaks as God himself. But strangely enough, when we get to the New Testament scriptures, we cannot find even one reference to the angel of the Lord. It's as though he's vanished. Or has he? You see, the reason that we find no reference to the angel of the Lord in the New Testament is that he has now revealed himself to us as Jesus, the one from the burning bush who said, I am that I am, the very Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. The messenger of the Lord from the Old Testament is now the Word made flesh who made his dwelling among us. So, whenever you hear or read the words of Jesus, you are hearing the angel of the Lord, who is God's one and only Son, God in human flesh. In closing, my prayer is that you will now see why the teaching of the Trinity is so important. Far from being some meaningless teaching that no one can understand, the teaching of the Trinity assures us that one, we are worshiping the one true God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rather than worshiping false man-made gods that we have concocted in our own minds. And secondly, the teaching of the Trinity helps us to realize that Jesus is God himself. And that means the one who hung on the cross for us was God himself, shedding his own divine blood for us. Therefore, we know that we are indeed forgiven, and that the one who lives, the one whom we worship, the one who is risen from the dead is Jesus, the Son of the Father, whom the Holy Spirit has sent and that same Spirit has opened our hearts so that we could receive Jesus. My friends, if you ever ask somebody, or if somebody ever asks you, I should say, where in the Old Testament it suggests that there could be one God who is more than one person, you now know at least one way to share that truth with them. You can point them to the angel of the Lord. But the beautiful thing about this angel is that he's God's own son, and God sent him into the world for you. Remember our first reading? Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb." Interesting. In our gospel reading, we heard John the Baptist speak of Jesus in these words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later on in John's gospel, in John chapter 3, we hear that wonderful passage of scripture from Jesus' own mouth. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.